chapter 12. This morning we're going to cover verses 3 through 8. I'm going to talk about humility this morning. In verses 1 and 2, we've looked at how Paul the Apostle has come to that practical part of the book of Romans, saying to us that after God has done all of these things for us, let's give ourselves to Him. Let's serve the Lord. Let's give our bodies as a sacrifice to God. And he even calls out on the mercies of God. In verses 1 and 2, he says, "By the mercies of God, I urge you or beseech you to present your bodies as sacrifice." And then we talked also how he said, hey, and let's also be in a mode of resisting the pressures of this world. Verse 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And so there is our approach to God. There is our practical service of worship, as he says. And now the rest of the chapter, Paul is going to talk about how we should serve the Lord. And you know, when we give ourselves to the Lord, there's an amazing thing that happens. God takes our gifts, our natural abilities. He supernaturally enables us to do things for his kingdom. And it's just a wonderful process. And so in the rest of the chapter, Paul is going to tell us how to serve one another. And there's really two themes. There's the theme of humility in verses 5 through 8, or 3 through 8, rather. And then there's the theme of love. That when we serve one another, when we open ourselves up to the work of the Holy Spirit, and we begin to understand who we really are, we have to go about it with humility and love. I love to give gifts to my kids. My wife complains to me sometimes that I'm a sucker for presents. We'll be out somewhere and I like to spend and, hey, remote control helicopters, why don't we get some of that? The one thing I found that as a father, when I give stuff to my kids, and I love to do it, all I want from them is to be nice and share, right? The last thing you want as a parent is to give something to your kids and then have them fight over it. Has that ever happened to any of you? And so here is God, he's urging us through the Apostle Paul saying, I'm going to give you abilities. I'm going to give you supernatural power to serve me, but everything has to be tempered with humility and love. Ultimately, Jesus is the perfect example. He's ultimately gifted in everything. In his ministry on earth, he showed absolute humility and complete love. And so in verse 1 and 2, it's our approach to God. And the rest of our chapter here is our approach to one another. This morning, we want to cover verses 3 through 8, talking about humility in service. And also, he speaks about the gifts that we have, or the graces, you might say. Let's read these verses together. Romans 12, verse 3 says, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but are all members, do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. So having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And here he lists the seven different gifts or graces that we'll talk about this morning. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. And he who leads, lead with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Now we notice there in the very first verses that Paul starts everything by saying, I don't want you to think more highly of yourself than you ought. Isn't that a message we need to hear today? We live in a culture that's not very popular to talk about humility. Humility is not a popular thing in the world. And when you think about pride and arrogance, and the scripture says that the fear of the Lord is to hate all of those things, and you just think about our culture, and it's funny, I was talking with my daughter about this. Sometimes I'll shop my messages to my kids and my family. What do you think about this? And I said, you know, the scripture there says to my kids, I said, it says not to think more highly than yourself than you ought. I said, do you know anybody that thinks more highly of themselves than they ought? And my oldest daughter said, yes, all celebrities. And I thought, that's my girl. That's true. I was in a coffee shop the other day and just about to get in line. And then the girl that was helping there said, you know who was in here? She was talking to her friend. Steven Tyler was in here. Oh. And I said, doesn't that dude look like a lady? No, he kind of does. Actually, that's an autobiographical lyric. You remember his song, Walk This Way? With a walker now. When he was here, you remember this just a few weeks ago? He was in Hawaii and he went to the legislature to pass the Steven Tyler law. Did you read the news? He asked the legislature to make a law that people can't bother celebrities like us. Don't take our picture without our permission. And I thought, that's pretty proud. And I was thinking about rap music. I don't listen to it much, but you don't have a lot of rap music that glorifies humility, do you? Lowly with my homies, yo. Rolling in humility. Nobody has an album or a CD titled Serving Others. It's all about me. In fact, I read in the news this morning, and it was like a gift of God, an illustration. Sometimes as a pastor, God will give you illustrations, and it was perfect. The headline reads, Justin Bieber visits the Anne Frank house in Amsterdam. Get this, he writes in the guest book, Anne was a nice girl. Hopefully, she would have been a believer. Wait, let that sink in. You're all like, what the heck did he just do? A believer is a Justin Bieber fan, right? Oh. Right? Anne Frank, she would have been a nice girl if she was a fan of mine. I thought, oh boy, in our world. Actually, that's supposed to be funny. I don't want to bring a downer on you guys. It's just, there's no human being that needs a choking more than that little kid. I tell you what, man. In the same article, it said that 2 weeks ago, his monkey had to be quarantined at the airport in Germany because he didn't have the proper paperwork. Here's a kid with a pet monkey on a plane. Isn't it hilarious? You know, I mean, we're so full of ourselves. But the Bible says that we have to serve one another in humility. It's like a lost art. It's something that we see only modeled in the pages of Scripture. Humility, it's been said, that humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. It's not being obsessed with who you are. You think about humility. Humility is not stooping down to become something smaller than you are. It's actually just seeing who you are truly in the light of the greatness and the majesty of God and His wonder. Humility is basically an accurate perception of yourself. Some people mistake humility with cowardice or bashfulness or shyness or insecurity, lack of confidence, maybe even self-loathing. But those things aren't humility. Humility is actually just a proper understanding of who you are. And as a believer with a V, as believers, we are growing in an awareness of who we are and what we are, what we are good at or what we're not good at, what we have as gifts from God, graces. Which is the word that's used here in Romans chapter 12. Remember Moses in the book of Numbers, I think it's chapter 12, where he writes these words, Now Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. Now any of you that know the scripture realize that Moses wrote that. So either Moses was a liar and super arrogant and putting his headline out there, or he actually was the most humble man on the face of the earth. Humility is not denying what you are, but accepting who you are. And as Christians, we're growing in humility, and we need to practice humility. The first step of humility is to realize that by nature, you're proud. One of my favorite books is called Humility by that classic author, Andrew Murray. I should read it again. I certainly don't have it down. But when I was younger, I had a copy of the book, and I thought, well, I'm going to give this to somebody because it's just ministered to me so much. I gave it to my sister as a present. Here's a gift, humility, a book. She wasn't happy. She was like, what, do you think I need this? I said, well, I didn't until now. Isn't that a thing, though? When you touch on somebody's pride, then you really know it's there. It's like when you have a splinter in your foot. Where is the splinter? Well, you just keep rubbing. And when it hurts, you know that's where the splinter is. The first step of humility is just to realize that basically we are proud people. That basically pride will disguise itself as false humility. Pride always, as Charles Dickens says, apes humility. It acts like humility. It fakes it. Pride disguises itself as humility or modesty, fishing for compliments. It's been said before that a proud man doesn't have demons. He's become a demon. He's his own worst enemy. Because when a person is filled with themselves, there is no room for God anymore. And so humility is crucial. It's so important when we grow in the Lord, when we begin to experience the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that we treat one another as better than ourselves. And so humility is the theme of this section. It's humility. That is the grace that allows God's goodness to continue to flow into your life. and at others. Don't be proud of the gifts that God gives you. And in this section, there's different passages, by the way, in the Bible about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the word here is charisma. We read that. It says that we have different gifts. Notice in verse 3, it says, God has dealt to each a measure of faith, for we have many members in one body. Let's go down to verse 6, having then gifts differing. The word there, gifts, is the word charisma. So in a literal sense, you could say we are charismatic. We believe in the grace that God has given us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it speaks about the spiritual gifts, and the Greek word there is pneumatikos, or the gifts of the breath, that is, the gifts of the Spirit. These are spirituals. You read about a word of wisdom, word of knowledge, the gifts of tongues. These are a different class or family of gifts. You have the gifts of the Spirit. You have the gifts of, you might say, personality, like these different graces. A person who prophesies, and we're going to get through these. I'm jumping through my notes very fast. But a gift of prophecy is one who declares truth. A gift of teaching is one who explains truth. The gift of helps, or the gift of ministering, is one who serves others. The gift of giving, that is a generous personality. As Christians, we have all of the grace of God, and we'll do some of all of these things, but there is a kind of personality God has given you. And your job as a believer is to kind of find out how God has wired you as your personality, what is your grace, and then live that out toward others in humility, not being proud of grace. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, "Be not proud of race, face, place, or grace." Don't be proud of your race, your ethnicity, your face, how good you look, your place, your status in life, or grace, God's gifting to you. There's so many verses in the scripture about humility, and we'll get into the details of what Paul here speaks about with the giftings, but humility is so crucial for us as believers. As believers, it's one of the chief qualities and characteristics that we should have, because it's the chief characteristic of Jesus. When God wants to use somebody, he looks for a humble person, a person who, as the Bible says, associates with the lowly. They don't see themselves as greater than they are. They don't have an inflated view of themselves. Moses was like this. We mentioned that he was a humble man, but when God called him, he responded, "Why me? I'm nobody. I can't speak. How can I possibly be used?" We read about Joseph in the book of Genesis, who lived as a servant, even making his boss rich. We read about Jonathan, the son of King Saul, who actually gave his armor away and his status to his friend David. David was a humble man, wasn't he? David, when King Saul tried to kill him, said, "Why are you trying to kill me? I'm like a flea on a dog in the wilderness." And then when God finally spoke to him and blessed him and said, "I'm going to make you a kingdom, I'm going to make you a dynasty, the house of David." David went and he sat before the Lord and he said, "Who am I? Why are you blessing me like this?" He didn't have this inflated view of himself. He just saw himself as insignificant. Remember John the Baptist, used so powerfully by God, when they came to him and they said, "Oh, Jesus is baptizing more people than you are." And he said, "Nobody can receive anything unless God has given it to him." And then he said those words, you know, "He must increase and I must decrease." What a humble place to be. Paul the Apostle, also very humble as a man. In the beginning of his ministry, he called himself the least of the apostles. And later on, as his ministry progressed, he said that he was the least of the saints. Now he wasn't the least of the elite, the apostles. He was the least of all the saints. And finally, at the end of his life, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said, "I'm the chief of sinners." See how humble he had grown. The Bible says in Proverbs 22 that it's by humility and the fear of the Lord that riches and honor and life come. Proverbs 18 says, "Before destruction, a man is proud, but before honor is humility." The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 20 to serve the Lord with humility. Zephaniah chapter 2 says to pursue or seek humility. Colossians chapter 3 says to put on humility like an outfit. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, to be clothed with humility, to wear it as a pair of pants or a jacket. Titus chapter 3 says to show humility to all men. God works humility in us so that he might bless us later. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 16, the Bible says that God fed you in the wilderness, speaking to the children of Israel. He fed you in the wilderness with manna that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Sometimes God will humble you because he wants to bless you. And he knows that blessings upon a proud person will cause them to go astray, but a humble person will honor the Lord. You know, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I'll hear from heaven. God hears a humble person. Psalm chapter 10, it says that God hears the prayer of the humble. In Psalm 25, verse 9, it says, the humble he guides into justice, and the humble he teaches his way. Psalm 147, verse 6 says, the Lord lifts the humble, but the wicked he casts to the ground. Proverbs 11, verse 2 says, pride leads to shame, but there is wisdom with the humble. In Isaiah 29, it says that God will increase the joy of the humble in the Lord. Ezekiel 21, God says, I will exalt the humble and humble the exalted. Here in our chapter, Romans 12, later, it'll say in verse 16 that we ought to associate with humble people. James chapter 4 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Peter again says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That would be a tough thing, to have God resisting you, to have the wind at your face, to go against God's grace. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. Jesus said, blessed are the meek. That's the word for humble. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Humility is freedom from your ego. It's letting your own identity be lost in who he is and letting him make you who you ought to be in him. The Bible says that Jesus emptied himself of all of his rights. You know, the only autobiographical statement that Jesus ever made. You remember that phrase where he said, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me, for I am meek, or I am humble and lowly of heart, and I will give you rest. You'll find rest for your souls. The only time Jesus ever described himself, he used the language of humility. That's who he is. As believers, as we grow in him, we grow to understand that he is humble. And to the same degree that we are filled with humility and we allow our rights to let go into him, we know him. And as we work and live in sort of the grace of God to let us become who we ought to be, it's humility that is the river that allows all the streams of God's gifts to flow. And without the river of humility, all God's grace will seem to dry up. A proud person will not be used by the Lord. A proud person is too stubborn. And so as believers, we learn that humility is that which listens. Humility is the truth about who we are. You know, humility isn't, you know, I have one child that's especially gifted, and I love to compliment her. Yeah, you're so good at that. You're very talented. And she always hates that. She says, Dad, stop it. I'm not very good at it. And I say, that's not humility, that's pride. Just accept it. Here's how you do it. You just say thank you and smile. Recognize that God has made you that way. You know you have incredible gifts. Later, we're going to read here in our passage that each one has a gift. You have a personality. You have a unique wiring that God has developed you, and it's incredible. Humility is recognizing what you're good at and maybe what you're not so good at. Pride is saying, well, I can't do anything. I'm no good. I'm worthless. Self-depreciation. That's not true. Humility is an honest and accurate opinion. Oh, I'm good at those things, and I'm not good at those other things. But it's possible to think too highly of ourselves. Recently, I've been helping out with a wrestling team over at Kaiser High School, and it's great because they have a big weight room there, and I haven't lifted weights in a long time. So I got up there, and I'm putting weights on and working out, and it's kind of fun. But some of their weights are in kilograms, right? So I'm not doing math. I'm working out. I'm not working this muscle, I'm working other muscles. So I got these kilograms on there, and in my mind, I calculated that the weight I was lifting was a lot more than I was actually doing. So at the end of the workout, I thought, yeah, bud, you're doing all right. You're still pretty strong. And then I thought about it, I thought, wait a second, kilograms, that's too, actually, that wasn't even that much weight at all. I was thinking more highly of myself than I ought to have. Humility can see through flattery. Humility is able to celebrate others' success. Humility can see talents of others. And humility is happy whether it's in the spotlight or out of the spotlight. Humility is that thing which allows God to work in other people's lives. It gives him space. Humility has nothing to prove. Humility has no argument to win. Humility is glad when others are honored. Humility accepts a compliment but deflects excessive praise. Humility, the Bible teaches us, will lead you to happiness and wholeness, where pride will lead you to pain. And so our passage here, beginning in verse 3, Paul says, I say through the grace given to me. Now he starts off the way that he's been saying. He told us in the earlier verses that by the mercies of God, now he's saying, now I have grace to speak to you. And so by the grace given to me, and he's speaking about the role that God has made him. Later he's going to talk about the different graces that we have. Verse 6, having then gifts. It's the same word, charisma. Charis is the Greek word for grace. And he says, I have a certain charis. I have a certain gift, and that is that of an apostle. That is of a pastor. So I'm going to speak to you as that person. By the way, it's always good to have somebody speak to you based on grace, isn't it? Have you ever spoken to somebody that wasn't grace? I've done that. Boy, so many times I've said a thing that didn't come from God's grace to me. It wasn't motivated by grace, and it wasn't meant to give grace. Boy, those words hurt, don't they? We ought to always let our speech, as Colossians says, be seasoned with grace. When you're speaking, ask yourself, is what I'm saying because God has been gracious to me? Is it a reflection of his mercies to me? Is it giving grace to those who are hearing? Am I showing grace? So Paul says, by the grace given to me. Grace brings healing and refreshes and encourages and instructs. Grace gives God space to work, and it releases God's blessing. And so with that, he says, with this grace, I'm going to tell you, as your pastor, as your apostle, as Paul would say at one point, I am what I am by the grace of God. So here he says, through the grace given to me, this is what I'm telling you, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought. Now in context, he's already told us not to think like the world. Don't be conformed to the world. And now, you know, we've taken a couple of weeks to get here, but if you were just reading this, you would understand, obviously, he's saying, well, this is the way the world thinks. The world thinks more highly of itself than it ought. People in the world, that's the way that we think. Literally, the words not to think more highly is just one word. It's to hyperthink. And that would include not thinking too highly of yourself, but it would also include not to think too lowly of yourself. A very literal translation would be, don't overthink you. And that's what it means. Don't be obsessed with you, whether you can or you can't. It's amazing. Some people, they're thinking they can do anything all the time. And other people are thinking they can do nothing ever. The reality is you can do some things some of the time, and that's the way God's made you. That's what true humility is. So he says, don't think too highly of yourself than you ought. And then he says, but to think soberly. A lot of foolish decisions have been made because of insobriety, haven't they? Boy, some of the dumbest things in the world has ever been, they've been done by people who are not sober. I heard about a man looking for his keys in the park. He was drunk. He was looking under a park bench, and somebody came to help him and said, I want to help you find your keys. He said, yeah, I lost them here. And he'd obviously been drinking. They looked for about a half an hour, and the guy said, are you sure you lost your keys here? He said, no, I lost them by that light, but this lamp is much brighter. Poor judgment. Insobriety has led to so many poor decisions. I can jump this. I can drive that. Beer goggles. Beer muscles. Fights are started. Pride is inflated. People believe they can do things they can't. Literal translation in some versions will actually render it, have a sound mind. And it's used in other places to speak of sanity. It's almost like Paul is saying, if you have an inflated view of yourself, you're insane. You're crazy. To have a sound mind means to think with a sane mind. He's almost saying, you're crazy to be proud. It's insane. Don't be proud. But notice at the end of verse 3, he says, but God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And here he introduces us to the subject that you each are given a certain amount of grace, a certain amount of faith, to do what God has called you to do. Your job is to find out what it is. Now in verses 4 and 5, Paul will talk about this familiar illustration that we are all members of the same body. Let's read those verses again. For we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. That's true, isn't it? Your knee is not your hand. You know, could you imagine if you're just one big hand grabbing things? You couldn't eat, you couldn't hear, you couldn't see. You'd be grotesque. So what he's saying there is that here's a basic truth about your functioning in the body of Christ. Not everybody is the same as you. There are a lot of different people. And thank God for that. I thank God that everybody is not like me. There are many different members. And the word many is poly. It means there's different kinds. There's different assortments. In the second verse there, verse 5, he says, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So here is this unity, even though there is diversity. In all three passages where Paul the Apostle speaks of us as the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, over in Ephesians, and here in Romans 12, he speaks about diversity of gifts, but unity in spirit. And that's one thing that we have to remember is that we are all different. We don't have the same function, but we do have one goal, that is to glorify Jesus Christ. We are both independent as people, but interdependent as the body of Christ. That's so helpful for you as a believer to know that not everybody's going to be like you, but you also have to know that you need others and others need you. They depend on you and you depend on them. That's the functioning of a body. There's diversity and unity. It's been said before that unity doesn't mean uniformity. We don't all look alike. We don't all act alike. We're not exact copies of each other. And we have diversity, not to be confused with the diversity that the world uses. Diversity is not perversity. He's speaking about diversity in the way that we serve Jesus Christ. We belong to him. And so as a body, we are all one. There's a unity and a diversity. We hurt when somebody hurts. I read about a pastor, he said, I hurt my wrist, and my whole body was so sad it stayed up all night to keep my wrist company. When somebody hurts, everybody hurts. You know, when you hurt your finger or you hurt your back, you don't think about how great your feet feel. Your body focuses. Sometimes even you'll compensate for one injury, and the muscles around that injury will get injured as well, because there's this desire to help and support. That's how the body of Christ ought to be. And so we are one body. Now he speaks about the gifts. In verses 6 through 8, he's going to talk about seven different gifts. Notice what it says. They're having then gifts differing, that's his theme, according to the grace that is given to us. There's almost a play on words there. He says, having then gifts, and he uses the word charisma. Charisma is from the word grace, which he uses again. Having grace, you might say, having grace differing according to the grace that is given us. You have grace for one thing, and another person have grace for another thing. We have different ways that we're made. You might say that we are a charismatic church. Some people are afraid of that word charismatic. Oh, you're going to get weird. Some crazy things are going to happen there. You better not come to the midweek study. That's when they go crazy. But charisma is grace. Now, over in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, now, I don't want you to be ignorant of the spiritual gifts. And really, the word there is spiritual. And you might translate that the spirituals. Those are the more spiritual gifts, the gift of tongues, the gift of interpretation, the gift of the word of wisdom or word of knowledge. Those things that occur when we wait on the Lord and God gives us a prompting by the Holy Spirit. It's a unique ability to do something that's supernatural in that moment, a gift of healing. These are different. These are a gift of personality. These are what you might say personality gifts. They're just who you are, how you're made. They're abilities that you have. So you have the spirituals in 1 Corinthians 12. You have the graces in Romans 12. And in Ephesians 4, you have those gifts that Paul talks about, the pastors and the teachers and the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists. Those you might say are ministry gifts or positional gifts, or even if you want to say equipping gifts, because he goes on to say they equip others for the work of the ministry. So we have spiritual gifts, we have graces, and we have positions. Oh, thank God that God gives us grace to do things. Notice also that it says very simply, sometimes we have to stop and realize what he says. He says, having then gifts. You have gifts. What does it mean, having then gifts? Well, I don't think I have any gifts, Pastor Bud. I'll talk to some people about the gifts and they'll say, well, other people have lots of gifts, but I don't have gifts. No, you do have gifts. There's an assumption here that you have gifts. It doesn't say if you have any gifts. He says, you do have gifts. You have grace. You have grace to be something, to be somebody. You have to know that. Otherwise, you'll never step out in faith. You'll never realize that God has a plan for you and a purpose for you. And they come in different forms. I don't think this is a complete listing, but Paul gives us seven things here, and he starts out with the gift of prophecy. See that in verse 6? Having gifts differing according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If you looked up definition of prophecy in the dictionary, you'd find this: a discourse emanating from divine inspiration, declaring the purposes of God. In short, prophecy is proclaiming truth. Sometimes you think of prophecy as foretelling the future, but actually you can define this as just foretelling the truth. It's not necessarily speaking God's word in advance, but it's advancing God's spoken word. It's just telling the truth about things. I read recently that another psychic hotline went down in bankruptcy. And the big question is, didn't they see it coming? Obviously. Sometimes the world thinks that prophecy, and we can get this opinion too, is something's going to happen tomorrow. It's fortune telling. But prophecy is really aimed at a person's heart to convince them of the truth about God. And some people have this grace. They have this ability. They're able to bring clarity into a murky situation or bring light into a dark situation. And you do this sometimes when you speak truth at work. Maybe you speak about corruption in politics, righteousness, truth, justice. You sort of function like a little prophet in your culture. Think of the prophets of the Old Testament. They weren't always telling what was going to happen in the future. They were just saying what was happening now. Well, you read the news sometimes and you kind of wish that God would send prophets to our country. You followed the story about the trial of Kermit Gosnell, the abortionist. Have you heard anything about it? That's because nobody's talking about it. This man's killed so many people, and yet there's a media blackout. And you hear about it here and there. People will talk about it. But the details of the trial are horrific. It's like the Old Testament. And you just wish there would be a voice of some crying and saying, it's wrong. You know, Michael Vick advocated dogfighting. There was a media frenzy. This man was snipping babies' necks when they were born alive. Nobody talks about it because our culture is so sick and rotten. I don't want to be a prophet right now because I don't know if I have the grace for it. But oh, you need to speak truth to the world. You don't have to be abrasive. You don't have to be angry. But there's an element that when you speak truth, there's a grief for the hypocrisy and lies, injustice. We need to speak truth in our culture. Sometimes you have the grace to do it. One time I wanted to preach publicly downtown. It was at the HPU campus. I still remember. I was working for my dad at the time at Calvary Chapel, Honolulu, just down the road. And I'd go down there and I'd eat my lunch and I'd see all these people walking by. And I thought, man, I want to get up and preach, but not that much because there's a lot of people down here. And one day I went out there and I sat and I was, I'm going to get up. I'm going to do it. And I didn't do it. I didn't have the grace to do it. I've heard other people do it. I thought, man, I could probably do it better than that. But I couldn't, because I didn't. But on other occasions, I have preached publicly, kind of like a prophet. In Ukraine, I gathered a crowd. Maybe it was because it wasn't my own culture. In Vanuatu, preaching publicly. In Russia, standing on the street corner with a translator. But I didn't have the grace then. Sometimes you'll have grace to do it, and sometimes you won't. Sometimes you'll be ready for the spotlight, sometimes you won't. If you're that kind of person, here Paul the Apostle says, if you have that gift of prophecy declaring truth, then do it in proportion to your faith. Do it how you can. The emphasis, you might say, is just do it. Do it. Don't be afraid to do it. God's made you like that. Don't let the world shut you up or hush you up. Speak out the truth. The second thing that he speaks about in verse 7 is ministry. Verse 7 says, let us use it in our ministering. It's almost redundant. He says, if you're going to minister, then minister. Just do it. You might say. The word for ministering in some versions, it says service, and that's a good translation because the Greek word is diakonos, where we get our role or title in the church of a deacon. A deacon is a servant, somebody who just does what needs to get done. I read a story about George Washington. He was dressed in civilian clothes and he was riding a horse past some soldiers. A man was barking orders at them, but not helping. George Washington stopped. The man didn't recognize him, and he said, why are you yelling at those men and not helping them? The man shouted back, because I'm a corporal. George Washington said, oh, I'm sorry. He got off his horse and he started working too. When the job was finished, he turned to the corporal and said, next time you need help, ask your commander in chief and I will help you again. He was a servant. He was able to do what was necessary in that moment. A couple of weeks ago, our air conditioning went out. I didn't even know about it till I got to church here. Wouldn't that be horrible to have to listen to Pastor Bud if it was hot? I think half the time you stay here is because it's cool in here. No, I'm not serious. But I got here and a couple of guys said, yeah, the AC went out this morning. Ray and Van went upstairs. They fixed it. See, that's what a deacon does. That's what a servant does. It sees what needs to be done and it serves. That's what a servant does. We had a sunrise service not too long ago for Easter, and boy, everything got done. You know why? Ministers, servants. Sometimes we speak about the pastor or the preacher as the minister, but really the ministers who are the ones that are doing the work. It's doing anything that's practical in and for the church. It's amazing to me, too, that God would put prophecy first and then teaching third, and in between these, what we would consider exalted ministries, he puts working, serving. That's what the second one is, ministering. If you're a minister, then minister. If you see a need, do it as God has given you the grace to do it. Thirdly, he says teaching. Notice in verse 7, he who teaches in teaching. Teaching is to give the truth of God. It's like prophecy, but it differs in the sense that prophecy aims at the heart. It tries to grab hold of a person's will. It's often exhortative or strong in its passion. The teacher is somebody that speaks not always only at the heart, but it speaks to the mind. The Bible tells us that we need to have the mind of Christ. And so a teacher, and this is what I feel that I am called to do, is to explain the truth of God. To prophesy is to proclaim the truth of God. To teach is to explain the word of God or the truth of God. To aim at the mind. And so he says there, if you're a teacher, then teach. If you're ministering to those in Sunday school, then minister to those in Sunday school. If people need to understand the truth of God, you become a teacher, whether it's on the job or at school, explaining the truth of God, giving them something to think about. So do it. The fourth thing is exhortation. Verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation. You get the sense that Paul's just saying, hey, are you an exhorter? Then get exhorting. Are you a servant? Then get serving. Do something that God has given you to do. The word exhort is the Greek word parakaleo, which is used of the Holy Spirit. He will be a helper, Jesus says. And it means to encourage or to stimulate others' faith. It can be comforting or it can be exhorting in the sense that you think of where you encourage somebody with fire. Exhortation is sometimes considered to be that passionate plea to do what is right. But this is such a broad word, and it means to strengthen or admonish or warn. You have these different ministries of prophecy. That's the why, it speaks to the heart. Of teaching, that's the what, it speaks to the mind. To exhort is the how. It's when somebody comes along and helps somebody walk with the Lord and to grow in their grace. Moms are good at this. A mom is somebody who sees the talents that somebody has, their child or others, and they come alongside and just encourage them, exhort them. They support them through the process. If this is the kind of person you are, praise God. The church needs your ministry, that grace, to come alongside others and support them and encourage them, to strengthen them, to help them see their potential and grow into that. Fifthly, he speaks about giving in verse 8. He says, he who gives with liberality. The word to give is to share, or it's to distribute goods. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give, in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus also said in Luke chapter 6, give, and it will be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. For with the measure that you use will be measured back to you. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that believers who used to steal shouldn't steal anymore, as if it has to be said. He says, you who stole, steal no longer, rather work and produce something with your hands so that you can do good and share with others. That's the same word, to give. Now, all Christians should give, but some people have a particular grace to be givers. They are just generous people, and they have means. They have the ability to underwrite the work of God. They have the ability to support others. I love these people in our church. They support so much. Some years ago, a guy came to me after church and he said, my wife and I feel like God has put it on our heart to give the church $100,000. I said, no, please don't. No, I didn't say that. I said, praise God. Thank God that he gave you the grace to do that. We didn't really need it at the time, but I tell you what, when we moved in here, it pretty much supplied everything that we have, the chairs and the carpet and the stage and the lights and the televisions. It was God's grace. It was God's grace. And some people have that ability. They're a valuable part of any ministry. Maybe you heard the story of the two men stranded on a deserted island. One man was panicking. He was building a fire to make smoke signals. And trying to get rescued. The other guy was just kicking back, getting some sun. And he said, aren't you worried we're not going to be rescued? He says, are you kidding? I make $100,000 a month. The other man said, that doesn't matter. We've got to get rescued. He says, you didn't let me finish. I make $100,000 a month and I tithe. My pastor is going to find me. We try not to emphasize giving in church and ministry because sometimes it's abused in churches. But there's a practical aspect to any ministry, and that is that it functions based on God's grace in people to give. Now, notice what it says there. He who gives, or she who gives, those who give with liberality. Different versions will say generosity, or some versions will say with simplicity. And the word there has the idea, it tries to transmit to us the idea of sincerity. That when you give because you want to give. Don't be stingy. If you give, then give because you want to give. In the book of Proverbs chapter 23, and the wisdom there says, don't eat the bread of a miser. Because he tells you eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. Later you're going to throw up that food and all your pleasant words will be wasted. The idea is that if somebody gives, they don't want to give begrudgingly, like, oh, I don't want to give this. Could you imagine your server at the restaurant? You guys want something to drink? Here's your salad. That's not the generosity that you want to have. So, you know, there's no pressure to give, but as we give, we ought to give with the right attitude. We mentioned earlier that the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. And the word cheerful is hilarious. It's like, ha, 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 here's the money. Praise you, Lord. And when you serve somebody, you need to serve with that generosity. And if it's hard to do, then don't do it. It's okay. God really doesn't need anything we have. He owns everything anyway. Now, the sixth thing he says is, he who leads, lead with diligence. Now, if you're a leader, if you're a man or a woman who has this grace or this gift, the idea is that you are a manager. You're somebody, literally, the Greek words indicate it's to stand in front. That's what the word lead is, to stand in front. It's to be a person that has a vision and acts it out and is able to manage a team. It's used in other places as an overseer, as an administrator, or a director. In the old Greek manuscripts of classical Greek, they would use this same word in the context of politics or civil service. Somebody who leads is somebody who has a position of leadership. Well, it says there, lead with diligence. You know, if you're a leader, you get tired. Where are we going? What are we doing? What's happening? Who's in charge here? So he says, lead with diligence. You know, you need to lead your family with diligence. Sometimes you want to quit. I just can't take it anymore. Everybody leads to some degree, even if you don't have a big following. You have to lead yourself, don't you? You have to lead your spouse or lead your children. Or you have to be a leader in whatever context that you're in. And there's a tendency to want to give up. So he says, lead with diligence. Hang in there. Don't quit. The idea of diligence is to have a good attitude. It means to lead with eagerness or zeal, to be excited about it. Sometimes it's hard to get excited about leading. I used to be the state representative in this area many years ago. And when I left office, I had run out of diligence. I didn't want to do it anymore. I wasn't very good at it, I didn't feel. But I was worried that whoever took over, I was hoping they would have the same opinions as I did. I didn't want them voting for my family, things that I disagreed with. And God provided a good guy for this area. His name's Gene Ward. And the one thing I love about Gene Ward is he's always got a great attitude. He's a believer. He loves the Lord. And every time I talk to him, I just wonder, are you for real? Because he's so happy. He's like one of those guys. It's like you're on the phone. Why are you so happy? Come down here and be like the rest of us. It's like, hey, Pastor Bud, you have a touch on the pulse of the community. I'm like, come on, Gene. It's just me, man. You already got my vote, buddy. It's cool. But he's always enthusiastic, and I love that about him. Don't you love that about a person who's a leader? They're excited to lead. And so Paul says, if you're a leader, be excited about it. Go for it. And by the way, you know as a leader, it's your job to be excited. It's nobody else's job to get you excited. That's your responsibility. So Paul says, if you're in that position, if that's your gift, if that's your grace, maybe that's you right now. You're thinking, I'm kind of like that, but I'm tired. Well, hang in there. Get excited. God's made you that way. Whether you're managing on the job or leading your team at work or you're overseeing the ushers or teaching in Sunday school, do it with joy for the Lord. Finally, we read about mercy. In verse 8, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. To show mercy is to show compassion. To show mercy is to show grace. It's acting on behalf of others who are misfortunate. It's a willingness to help those in need. You can show mercy in word, which is very valuable. The Bible speaks about a word that is fitly spoken, being refreshing, being helpful. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but rather such as good for edification according to the need of the moment, that you might give grace to those who hear." That's a word of mercy, a word of encouragement. So you can show mercy in word, but also in deed. And really, this is what we think of when we think of mercy. Mercy ministry is to feed the hungry. It's to clothe the naked. It's to care for the sick. It's to visit the lonely and those in prison or those in care homes. We need mercy. If you're that kind of person, praise God. Because we need mercy in this world like never before. Just the love of Christ. Mercy, I think, is like the fingerprints of Jesus Christ. It shows that he loves even when the world has forgotten. And here he adds that when you show mercy, if you have this grace, if you have this charisma, if you have this gift, when you show mercy, do it with cheerfulness. I wonder why he says that. I think because mercy is one of those things that you're in some of the most difficult of situations. I remember years ago, we would visit the care home down by the Pali. Hale Ho Aloha was the name of the care home, House of Love. But it was sort of a discount care home. It wasn't the highest quality of care. I mean, they did their best. They just didn't have the staff. And we went and it smelled like urine. And we played songs and we brought flowers. But you know, you have to go in there and you can't be bummed out. Like, well, I had a hard day, so I'm sorry for you guys. It stinks in here, doesn't it? You guys smell pee? You don't go in and you minister to somebody mercy, and you come in and you put on the face of Jesus Christ. How are you doing today? I'm so happy to see you. Even if you don't feel like it. Have you ever not felt like showing mercy, but God just said, hey, you better show mercy. It's not about you right now, it's about them. And so you need to show mercy with cheerfulness because they need it. Don't be a grouch to people in need. Bring them joy. The word cheerfully is that word hilarious. Hilarite is the Greek word. It means to do it with laughter, to do it with joy. And as we close, we have all the general grace of God for all of our lives. And we started off with humility. And we talked about all these different graces or these different gifts. And you might say that we all have the general grace of God. You are a prophet to some degree in your culture. The Bible says that you are salt and light. You'll speak truth. Maybe you're not designed specifically for that. That's not your main ministry, but you are a truth speaker, aren't you? And you're also a minister. Things need to be done and you've got to do them, but maybe that's your, you know, not your primary gifting. Maybe you're a teacher. You explain truth to others. That might not be your primary gifting, but it's something that you do as a believer. Also, you are an exhorter. You're somebody who encourages others. Whether or not it's your main ministry, I don't know. You're a person who gives. Give with the right attitude. You're a person who leads. Lead consistently with diligence. You show mercy. Show mercy with joy. But what is your gift? That's a good question that you need to ask yourself. What has God called you to do? What is your grace? Some it's preaching. Some it's serving. Some it's encouragement. Whatever it is, do it. And do it with humility. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. In one version, Peter says, serve the Lord with humility. In Acts chapter 20, serve the Lord with humility. In other places, serve others with humility. Find what your grace is and do it. Go for it. Jesus is the prime example, perfect in gifts. So whatever he did was absolutely complete, infinite in, you might say, gifting. But he was so humble. If anybody could be proud of his gifts, it could be Jesus. Back off. I've got this miracle. Stand down. But he comes and he gives and he brings joy and he brings healing and he brings mercy and his generosity and his spirit. And that's what we pursue. Paul the Apostle, speaking to the Corinthians, he said in chapter 1, he says, you guys fall short in no gift. You're so gifted. And then in chapter 12, he says, I don't want you to be unaware of these spiritual gifts. He begins to list them. And before he can even get finished, he finishes in chapter 14. He stops and he says, wait a second. Love is more important. You guys got a lot of gifts and I want to explain how to use the gifts. But if you don't have love, all your gifts are like, you know, a monkey on the drums. Ka, 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 ka. It's like clanging cymbals and gongs and clashes. It's irritating. So serve with humility and with love. Serve one another. There's a story of a Spanish philosopher by the name of Unamuno. He tells about the Roman aqueduct that was built in his neighboring village of Segovia, Spain. It was built in 100 AD, and it brought water from the mountains for miles down to the city. For 1,800 years, it carried water. And one day, the people decided that it was too great a monument to allow it to fall into disrepair, and so they decided to preserve it. They said this aqueduct should no longer carry water and provide service to us. And so they diverted the water through pipes to give the aqueduct a well-needed rest, they thought. But as the water was deserted, the aqueduct began to dry up. The sun began to heat the mortar and the bricks and the stone until it cracked and began to sink, and that perfect aqueduct that was in great condition fell apart. What centuries of humble service had preserved, just a few years of idleness had destroyed. And some people wonder, well, why is my Christian life sagging, dried up, cracked? Why am I so dry? Well, try service. Pray to the Lord. Say, Lord, what am I called to do? Look at yourself and say, what is my grace? If you don't know, just start going. See what God puts on your heart. My dad used to tell me, you can't steer a parked car. Get moving. See what God has given you to do and do it with humility. Begin to love other people and serve other people, and you'll fit right into place. But emphasize humility and love above all else. And we'll finish next week talking about love. As he goes on, let love be without hypocrisy. Later in this chapter, he'll say, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Let's be humble. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. What a good God you are. Thank you for the gifts that you give us. We don't even deserve them. But you, by your mercy and by your spirit, pour out on us abilities to serve you and to serve others. And yet, Lord, even we read in your scripture that we'll be rewarded for it all in the end. You're so good to us, Lord. You give us gifts and then you reward us for using them. It's so easy, Lord, when we follow you. Help us to be humble. Help us to live in these graces as you've given us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.